that a bunch of couples are coming together, and we're doing some special curated classes on how to put a spark in your marriage. Every marriage has seasons, and I believe that in every season of marriage, if you fail to maintain that spark or that flame, it can just dwindle. And some of you that have been married longer, you might understand what I'm talking about. I mean, after 27 years of marriage, there are at least one day that I did not love Petrea. There was one day. It's been a long time ago. And I had to stir my heart up and kind of remember in a new phase, in a new season, what it means to really love my wife. And you know, I've not arrived yet. Any other man kind of get that? It's not like you did it all once and then it's like, all right, I'm good. I'm going to camp out. No, that woman keeps forcing me to chase her. And it's hard work. It really is. But that's part of the reason why churches put on conferences. Have you ever went to a marriage conference, a marriage class where you actually focused on having a better marriage? Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand real high. Awesome. That's great. And this weekend, if you haven't signed up, please sign up. It's $50. You get two awesome catered meals, and you also get a book from Jimmy Evans. That's The Four Laws of Love. And I know not everyone's a reader, but that's why we have a marriage conference, you know. And at that conference, there's going to be giveaways. There's adventure dates. So, you know, if you want to be an axe thrower, you know, you can become an axe thrower with your wife or your husband, you know. And I know I've taken Petrea axe throwing, and she's amazingly good. After that, I said, yes, ma'am, a lot more. I'm serious. I said, yes, ma'am, a lot more. And it's just so much fun to have fun together. And that's a major part of what this coming weekend is about. It's giving you many opportunities to have fun with your spouse. And it's unique from any other marriage conference that I've been a part of. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to take my wife. She's my favorite wife, so I'm going to take her. And so the girls all go, Dad, she's your only one. I'm like, I know. And I was just going to go somewhere. I can't do that right now. And anyway, if you have any more questions about this marriage conference coming up, it's going to be Friday night, starting about 6 o'clock. Dinner opens up at 6:30, I think, and then we have our first session, and we goof off and do all that stuff. And then all day Saturday till about 3 o'clock, you'll be busy goofing off and having either games or food or a session, and then you get to break out and have some conversation with each of the pastors, and so it should be a fun time. Any more questions, just talk to me. You can actually pay for it online the same place that you give, so that's pretty cool too. It makes it convenient, or you could just drop off money there at the Hello Hub. So awesome. If you get that, say amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, this morning, Jeff asked me what I'm going to call this message, and It's going to be about power and healing, and I guess I'm going to call it the power to heal. So everybody cool with that? The power to heal? And but in order to break into this message, I got to tell you a silly story that happened. Years ago, Petrea and I, we were going to Six Flags or doing something funny with another couple, because, you know, couples do that, you know? And so we were going to Six Flags, and we got hungry, and we swung off the highway, stopped at Burger King. How many eat at Burger King ever? So you're like, I confess, I've eaten at Burger King. You know, I love me a good 1,500-calorie burger that is made out of synthetic materials. I just love it. And so I swung off the highway with my friends, and we were going to have us a Whopper, and we walk into Burger King. It was open. There was people there, everything, you know, drive-thru's going, lights are on. It's in the middle of the day. This is like lunchtime. And we go up to the counter, and the guy's like, how can I help you? And I was like, oh, man, I'm looking at the thing. You know, it's all just basically the same, reinvented different ways. So I'm like, well, I'm going to have me a Whopper with you, cheese and stuff. And he listens intentionally, you know, and all like that. And he smiles and goes, is there anything else that you would like, though, because we don't have that right now. And I went, what do you mean you don't have that right now? And he says, well, we're actually out of hamburger. And I'm like, it's lunchtime. You're out of hamburger? Like, really? You don't have any hamburger? No. And at that time, this was before chicken fries. This was before all the other options. It was Burger King. It's really just burgers. They didn't even have chicken burgers, really. It was Burger King. And so there were like two things you could get. You could get fries, salad, and Burger King salad is nothing to write home about. And it's not in the name, Burger King. And so, I mean, we're looking at each other, and I'm like, for real? You should have just closed. You should have said temporarily closed for lack of meat. Instead, you look silly every time someone comes up and goes, could I get a Whopper? And they go, anything else? We don't have Whoppers. And I have looked back on this incident, and there are times we would just laugh. How dumb is that? And then I read in the New Testament that there are people in the last days that will have form, but they will deny the power of God. And it begins to take a different tone because I'm like, man, what if I'm like Burger King with no burgers? I have all the signage. I'm open for business. But if anybody comes to place an order for a Whopper, they don't get a Whopper. They get a salad. It's just not the same. It's not the same. And I feel like at times, even in the charismatic church world, we are the quintessential. We serve up the Whopper. But what if most of the time we just have fries and the sides? And we don't really get to experience that mouth-watering, thigh-building burger that we love. And I really do see that this is a reason for us to talk about power and healing. You cannot read the Bible and not see miracle power. Throughout the entire New Testament, you see miracle-working power. And not just that, when you're in need, when your world falls apart, how hopeless is it to look at all the different forms of religion out there and go, no real help, no real power, no real help, no real power, where do I go? And in those moments, it really does matter if you have the beef. Do you remember the commercial? Where's the beef? And I believe that there is a world that is asking, church, do you have the beef? Do you have the power? And so, on a personal note, like I said, I've thought about this for years, and God kind of speaks to me sometimes through those little practical things that I experience. He brings them back to me because it's something vivid that I've experienced, and then he teaches me through it. It's like my own personal parable. And it forces me at times to go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I'm searching my heart, and I'm realizing I'm running out of supply of power, and I need a fresh infilling. I need your power. What do I need to do? And the crazy thing is as I've grown with the Lord, what he requires of me is the same, but it changes in how and the form of that. So what I mean is, when I first came to know the Lord, what it required was sacrifice and humility. I had to lay something at the altar. When I confessed my sins the first time and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I had to admit that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. That was very humbling, but at that moment, I didn't have much pride. I was broken. So it was easy for me to fall at my feet, on my knees, and to say, God, I need a miracle. I need you to do something in me. And from that moment on, it seems like in every time where God wants to expand and do something more, it requires a similar thing, sacrifice, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I can't come to him and ask for more if I'm not willing to be flexible and broken and say, make me like that wineskin you talked about in the New Testament that can receive more and stretch. And the tension in my life is I don't want to change. That's painful sometimes because it involves changing the way I think and some of my habits and patterns. And there's a breaking that happens in us when we change. But that's what's required if you are going to have more. See, I really do believe that if God and God the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is what fills us, well, then what I know about Jesus is only what the Holy Spirit reveals and shows me in Scripture. And you know what? I've barely tipped the iceberg. I just see a little bit. And every time I get to know more, I'm like, wow, God, Jesus is so amazing. His love is so amazing. And then when I think of God the Father, this, it's so big, my brain starts to like implode, and I'm just like, I need a cookie. You know, and it's like, it just hurts when you try and conceive of God. He's just beyond us. And then when you go to the Holy Spirit and you try and think of what it's like for the Holy Spirit to fill us with power, what I'm saying is this. You cannot wait for your mind to just accept everything of God. You have to be willing to say God is bigger than what you understand. Now that requires breaking, because that means there's fear and uncertainty. So in a charismatic service, the first time you ever were in a charismatic service, you probably felt some of this. You know, you saw people doing things you maybe never saw before. Someone's like, oh, God! And you're going, oh, my Lord, what is happening? And you're thinking, I don't know. And the first time someone is laying on the floor like this, and you can't hear what's going on, all you're hearing is them going, you're like, can someone help them? And you'll look around, and everyone's like, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus? He looks like he's in pain, you know? And you're like, this is all new. And then you see people that are celebrating, and you think, why are you so excited? You know, and you're like, can you even do that in church? Is that legal? You know, and it's very weird and unnerving. We haven't even got to words of discernment or knowledge. There's a man in the room, and I just saw this, and that's where you're like, oh snap, this just got real. I'm sorry, Lord, for everything that I did. Nobody knows about. Don't tell anyone. You know, and suddenly it just gets really real, and you're like, this is scary, you know? And to top it all off, at the end of the service, the pastor goes, God's moving. Let's all come down to the altar. And you're like, mm-mm. I saw what happened down there. I am not ready for this. You know, it just scares you. Yet something inside of you going, but maybe I don't understand everything and something is drawing me. See, you have to break and change to even receive more of what God has for you. And so when I talk about a topic like power to heal and the Holy Spirit, I'm really discussing, are you ready to change? Are you ready to do more? I'm not asking you to work harder in the sense of earning something, but you have to be willing to lay more of you at the altar and make it available to God. See, God will use everything you give to Him. He will. He'll either use it to burn it up and make a fragrant aroma, or He'll use it to pour His Spirit out and magnify His name through you. And it's pretty impressive, but it requires you to really do more. And so, turn with me to a key scripture. And this is probably the one little section of scripture that will encapsulate everything I want to focus on in today's message. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14... And I'm going to be staying in most of Luke today. But in Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 14, we read this wonderful phrase. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. Let's read verse 15. And He taught in their synagogues, and He was being glorified by all. Let's just stay right there. Let's read these two verses one more time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in what? Okay, now, I want you to know this. He was already full of the Holy Spirit. And He really was. The Spirit of God descended on Him in visible form in the Jordan as He was baptized. This is God in the flesh. He was born of the Holy Spirit. So you can't tell me He didn't have the Holy Spirit in Him. Does that make sense to anybody? And so then this is a beautiful precursor to a principle of more filling. See, most people say, well, I'm saved, so the Holy Spirit's in me. That's all I need. You are right. That's all you need for salvation. But the disciples taught very clearly, hey, you believe, but have you been filled? And they weren't saying, do what's already been done, born again of the Spirit, marked by the Spirit. They're saying, have you been receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to be His witness and to achieve what He's calling you to do in the strength of the Spirit, not in the strength of your own self? You need a power. This is not something that we should take lightly when it says he returns in the power of the Spirit. And then the next part that I want to focus on, let's go on. And news of him went out through all the, what did it say? News of him spread throughout all the surrounding region. Verse 15. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. I love this. So the first part, there was a power. The second part involved God's glory. Now, Amy pointed out how glory means like a bunch of beautiful things. And in the grandest scope of glory, the thing I could say that would capture almost all of it are two words, fame and substance. Fame and substance. So as this concept of glory is introduced in Scripture, both Old Testament and then grown through the New Testament, you see fame and substance. And substance means weight, like density. There's some girth to it. It's not just an idea or a concept. There's something meaty. You can sink your teeth into it. It's beef. It's beef. That's what it is. It's beef. So God isn't just simple mamsy-pamsy salad. I'm sorry if I'm picking on salad eaters today. I mean, hey, that's great, but I like meat. And so I mean, he isn't just this fancy phrase here or there, some mantras that we repeat. No. God is substance. So heavy is his very presence that at times in the Old Testament, it was so weighty, you couldn't get into the space. Can you imagine coming into contact with not the physical form of God, but the spiritual presence, the Shekinah, the manifestation of God's presence, that's so thick you physically couldn't enter there because it's occupied? It's not like a cloud. You can't get through, you know, the glory of God. You can get through a cloud. I fly through them whenever I fly. It's kind of fun, you know? But the glory of God, when it fills a room, there's no space for anything else. I love that. I haven't thought about that, but on a molecular level, you could ask it. If there is space between our little molecules. What is in between the little molecules? God. That's what I say. And when God fills it up, the density that comes together, it's what some scientists says is the scientific backing for God being able to walk through walls. And I'm like, whoa! So it's not just like spooky spiritual stuff. Maybe there's a science backing to him being able to walk through walls. And someday you're going to have a glorified body, which means it will have no space between the molecules. You are going to be one heavy person. And I look at this and I see, okay, power. And then I see glory. Those are the two concepts in Luke 4, 14 and 15. And so here is how I'm going to lay out the rest of this message. And I want to stress three points today, and if you're taking notes, I'd like you to put these down. And we will find these three points as we go through a story that I love in the next chapter in Luke chapter 5, and we'll turn there in just a few minutes, in a few seconds, I mean. But here is the three points I will focus on. The first is this: miracle power is about Jesus before it's about anything else. So miracle power is about Jesus before it's about anything else. So who is it about first, or what is it about first?
Jesus.
Wait a minute, is it about my sickness? Not first, it's about Jesus, right? Is it about our need? Not first, it's about Jesus, right? Ooh, this is good. And so that's a wonderful first concept. Now the second concept is this: the power of God to heal is amazing, and here's what you should write down. Disciples need to be clothed in power. Disciples need to be clothed in power. So this power is amazing, and disciples need to be clothed in power. If you have the sign that says Burger King, you must have meat. If you say you are a Christian and you're called by a Christ-following name, then you better have the power of Christ in you. You better have that power. Or what are you? You're a form. And so the third thing is this: I love this, and you might have never heard this before, but I'm going to say it like this. Promises come after waiting, not before. Promises come after times of waiting, not before. What is that? Have you ever heard that phrase? Have you ever thought about that? A promise is something you must wait for, or it's not a promise. There is something you're looking forward to. And this is a dynamic about the power of God that you cannot ignore. And it is one of the confusions that we live with, that many people get they just get disenchanted with the whole power of God and waiting for God to fill in with more. Why? Because it takes waiting. And they go, you know what? I just don't get it. And they misinterpret it. They think maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I need to learn something special. And there's always going to be someone saying, well, you got sin in your life. Well, you need to go to this conference and learn this special thing. You get power. There's always going to be snake oil available. None of those shortcuts do away with this reality. Waiting is important. And that doesn't mean God hasn't already given it. It's a promise. It's been given, but it requires waiting. Amen? So we're going to talk about those three things. Let's go to the first one. It's about Jesus. Now let's read this story. Turn with me to chapter 5 in Luke, and I want to read. I love this story. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. This is the story of Jesus healing somebody and doing some miracles. Now remember, point number one is it's all about what? First, right? All right, so here we go, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And what does it say? Ooh, come on, don't whip out on me. Preach it back to me. Read that. And did you hear it in the Greek? It reads, "Where's the beef?" Right there. That's what it's right, Michelle. Where's the beef? It's right there. The power of the Lord is there to heal them. So she says, "Sure." It's new Greek. And all right, verse 18. And so then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling or the thatching in the midst of that roof, right down before Jesus. Verse 20, when he saw their faith, when he saw the faith of all these guys, what did he do? He said, "You're healed," right? Come on, preach back to me. You reading it? What did he say? Oh, wait, the wheels of the cart just fell off. What did they come for? What was their felt need? Their buddy was paralyzed, right? This is what brings us to the Lord, often your felt need, the thing you can look at and tell, you know, whatever. My family's falling apart. My body's falling apart. My mind's falling apart. My job. Lord, I need you. And we come to him. And if he was just like us, he would say, "Let me fix your problem." And if we're just like we are, we go, "Thank you. See you next week if I have another problem." What is Jesus more concerned about? The soul of that man laying on the mat. When he looks at those other men, he is concerned not first about his paralyzed body. He looks past the temporary body and into the heart of this man and says, "You have a sin issue, and there is a distance between me and you. I want that healed first. I want you and me to be close." That's the first healing. Sin brought about a death in this man. He may never have even realized it. Most of us don't ever think about the death that sin has caused in us. We only think about the problems that we're aware of, and that's what brings us to God often. But God looks past those problems. He goes, "Before we deal with this, I want to talk about your heart. You are far from me, and I want you brought close." And he looks at their faith, and he goes, "Okay, guys, your sins are forgiven." Now, let me tell you about how controversial this is. Who in the Jewish mind had the authority to forgive sins? God and God alone. In this moment, in front of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, it was like he said, watch this. I am God. And they went, no way. They were okay if he was just a healer. But he said, watch this, I'm going to double heal people. I'm going to heal this guy inside, and I'm going to shock them and expose some sickness in them just by me saying, I am God, I can forgive. And they freak out. And that is why we read on, and what does he say? This is beautiful. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Okay, now that is so flat. Can I Hollywood that for you just a minute? The scribes and the Pharisees flipped out. And, I mean, they flipped out. They immediately grabbed their phones and started streaming it live so that everyone else could be like, look at what this crazy blasphemer is doing right now. Watch it. Watch it. And that's what they're doing. And what does Jesus do? I love this. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They knew what he was saying, didn't they? And so then Jesus perceived, isn't it funny that God knows our thoughts? And he goes, I know what you're thinking. He says, so why are you guys flipping out about this in your hearts? And he says this in verse 23, and I love this. One of my favorite verses about God and his miracle-working power. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? In this one verse, and in this one instance in relating with him, he says, guys, all you think of as miraculous and powerful is if I do this tangible miracle of healing their physical bodies, but that physical body is going to be destroyed someday and remade. The greater miracle that you often miss is the forgiveness and the redemption of a soul that's brought from death to life, a soul that is made alive. And you never care about that. You only care about the outside things. And he says, and if you want to know what's harder, they're both difficult. But in order for your unbelieving mind to know that I am God, this is an important point, that I am God, I will do both right here. I will forgive and I will heal. This is where my brain starts to go, wow, God is so good. God is so good. This is what makes God different than a witch doctor. Come on. Okay, so most of us don't know what that is like unless you've been in foreign countries. Now, I've had a great friend. He's in Haiti. He's over a ton of different churches, started a bunch of different child ministries and schools, and they've asked him to be the president of Haiti at least twice. And his name is Stenio Capri. Stenio Capri is an amazing man of God, and he has seen so many amazing things. One of the things that just blew my mind, I'm sitting there talking to him one day, and I said, Stenio, tell me about the things that you see. And he says, well, I can tell you the truth. Zombies are real. And I went, you are so stupid. No, seriously, what? And he goes, zombies are real. And I was like, wait a minute. Are you, like, for serious with me right now? And he's like, yes. And I went, okay, I'm not prepared for this level of conversation right now. I don't know how to respond to that. I just don't even know how to respond to that. And I said, can you ease into this? Tell me something else, because I can't even comprehend this. And he began to tell me what the witch doctors in his villages and the different people, what they could do. They could mimic miracles that you and I wouldn't believe. And to the average mind, you would say, wow, only God can do that. No. We have a horrible enemy that can mimic and mock, and there is demonic power. And when they do these miracle mockings, it looks so significant, it is meant to deceive. But no one but God alone can heal the soul. The people who are healed by witch doctors need a healing next week. The people who are healed in those temporary ways, they are not fixed eternally. They're fixed temporarily. I love this. This is why God is bigger and better. And you never have to be afraid of witch doctor powers. Why? Because they can only mimic to this level. God goes, I got you there. I'll see you there. And he just kind of looks at them and says, nice try. I do it all. And I love this about God. And that's what God is doing right there in the midst of all these Pharisees. They just needed a miracle worker. Maybe they would manipulate him for their own purposes. And he says, I'm not a miracle worker. I'm God. Wow. I look at that. And so it's about Jesus first. The whole purpose of God's miracle power is to raise his fame and to spread that glory. So when you think about this, Jesus, in the previous chapters, he gets baptized in the Jordan. And then what does he do? He comes out of the Jordan and full of the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness for how many days? 40 days to fast and pray. And in this time of fasting and prayer, he is tested and all this other stuff. And he comes back from that time of fasting and prayer. And it tells us in Luke, he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I look at that and I think, I need to move on to the next point because I could preach a little bit more on this, but I'm realizing we don't have much more time and there's two more points. So you get it. The point of the miracle-working power is for God's glory to be risen and for this to just go all over the place. The power of God to heal is amazing, and his disciples need to be clothed in this power. What does this mean? Well, this means like in Acts chapter 1, we could read there, but let me first turn to Luke 24. In Luke 24, verse 49. If you're there, say amen. He says, do we want to read just that or just... okay, let's read 46. You need a little bit of context. Let's read from 46 through 49. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, this is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. Pause for a second. What's the first goal? It's Jesus, isn't it? The first goal is Jesus. So the remission of sins, repentance, getting saved, just like the paralytic experience, right? So it's about Jesus first. And then beginning and going on, and he says this in verse 48, he says, and you are witnesses of these things. They saw the resurrection. That's awesome. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I believe that that's a very clear statement. He goes, all right, guys, I'm giving it. It was a continual giving. It was done. He said, all right, I give it. I'm sending it. And he is still sending it. I believe it is continual. And it says, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but there's a qualifier there. And he says, tarry, wait, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Okay, so do you catch it? The promise of the Holy Spirit is very important, but before we get to the promise and the waiting, the thing we need to focus on is this. If you're a disciple of Christ, you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. This was the very next step in the disciples' experience with Jesus. For 40 days, Jesus spent with them. From the Passover to the time of his ascension, 40 days he spent with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God and the things to come. Over the course of those 40 days, he is telling them this: you must have power. He did not say you just have to have this doctrine of salvation and preach remission of sins. That was the first step. And he says, but you will not be able to. I'm inferring here a lot, but it's backed up in many areas in Scripture. But you cannot be and do all that I'm asking you to do without being clothed in power. You can be saved and go to heaven and all of that, but you will fail day in and day out in being a witness, in accomplishing the things that I have for you. You can do it in your own strength, but it'll all be temporary glory. If you want to gain eternal significance and accomplish what God's purpose for you, you must have power. That's just the reality. Ooh. So then some of us go, I didn't know I needed that. Surprise! I didn't know that I had to be charismatic. Surprise! You gotta be. All of the disciples were. No. Even Thomas, he doubted a lot. Yes, he was. He was very charismatic. Every one of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, seeing signs, miracles, and wonders. Have you not defined what charismata is? That. So this is our nature. This is how we're designed to operate. So why do we refuse to operate like that? Because it takes tarrying. And the last point is, promises come after a time of waiting, not before. And this is by God's design. It's beautiful. If I were to go back and say in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it gives a phrase, often in Jesus' ministry there in Galilee, what started and as it spread, his fame spread, he had a habit of slipping away and praying. Why? Because he was being filled. He was doing the active ministry years. Prior to that, he's God in the flesh. But now ministry is launched. He's picking disciples. There are demons being cast out. There's blind people being healed. There's dead people being raised. There's lepers being healed. There's paralytics. He did not do this in his own strength. He did it in the power of the Spirit. And that all came after 40 days of fasting and prayer. And he came back in that power. Now, if you think, well, man, what does that mean for us? It means the same thing for us. Look, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it says, Jesus told them to wait for the power, and here we see what they did. They went back to Jerusalem, and for almost 10 days, I feel a thing coming on. I'm thinking something coming on. It looks good. You're going to have some practical application here if you're not careful. All right. In Acts 1, 4 through 8, it says, they went back to Jerusalem, and they obeyed. Shout it back to me, church. Come on. What did they do? They obeyed. They obeyed. What did God command them to do? Wait. Look at that. Elders preaching back at me. He commanded them to wait and they obeyed. This is so important. And so they obeyed. They waited. And it says they prayed. They didn't just pray. They got real. They replaced Judas in his role. They talked about logistics. And you can't tell me they were up in that upper room for 10 days chomping on food all that time. They were serious about waiting before the Lord. It says they devoted themselves to doctrine, to that dealing with the logistics and waiting on God. Now, this wasn't for 40 days. This was for about 10 days until the day of Feast of Weeks or the day of Pentecost, which is 50th. And so on that day of Pentecost, which was already a festival for the harvest, the spring harvest, think about this, the beautiful symbolism here that's happening as God fulfills Scripture. He says, in the celebration of a harvest, I am requiring you to wait for a power that enables you to harvest. I love that. And so they're waiting for 10 days in fasting and prayer. How many of us have been doing a 10-day fast? I haven't done a 10-day fast, but I'm telling you, I'm about to start. Why? It boils down to simply, I want more power. So there's this rap song that I like, power, 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 power. And it's kind of a dorky song, but I kind of like it. It's funny, and it makes me laugh, and it makes me want to dance, and I'm a horrible hip-hop person. But Petraea actually just laughed at me yesterday. I'm almost over it because I was trying to dance, and she was like, it's so funny. That's so funny. I was like, ah. We have to wait. And that waiting is important because it clarifies a couple of things. It gives you clarity of what you're hoping and expecting for. It gives you time to prove your character and integrity. These are important because God doesn't pour out what you can't contain. And if you don't have the character to contain Christ's likeness, then He's going to give you time so that you can not embarrass yourself, the church, Him, beyond something He's intending to happen and all that kind of stuff. And so He will give you time. And so that's why some people say, well, you got sin in your life or whatever. Well, don't hang out on that. Just know that when you are prepared, God has greater freedom to move in your life. So it takes time sometimes. But don't get discouraged. Get right. Get serious about God. And no one can tell you how long it's going to be. Jesus said, wait there until. This is a beautiful word. It means undetermined amount of time. That was the actual word He said. We could have translated it like that. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for an undetermined amount of time. I believe that everyone in this room is required of God to wait for an undetermined amount of time for the things He wants to pour out in your life. What works for one person isn't necessarily the same thing that works for another. What requires is your heart waiting before the Lord, getting the character and the integrity tested and proven, your hope and expectation growing, all of those things. And when you are ready, like a catcher in professional baseball, you're ready to receive, you're all there, you're focused. God pitches it to you, you catch it, and you are never the same. And it is a powerful moment when the Holy Spirit pours out more in your life. And that doesn't stop. You must be being filled continually. So what does that mean? Periodically, you do just like Jesus. You pull away and you wait. Church, we are in a time where I'm asking you now. I want us to take a time and pull away and wait. The reason being is because we've been so crazy bold enough to put a dumb name on the top of this building that says, we're the visible church. We just said, we're Burger King, we have tons of burgers. We're visible. And I hate it to think if we're the most invisible church. I would hate to think if we're the most biggest Burger King in the world, but we have no burgers. I want power. That's not selfish. It's about Jesus first. And it's a promise, and I want it. And then we can see God do mighty things. Stand with me, and I want to challenge you in this area. Maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring you to fast and pray for this specific purpose, for power. What if God was telling you today, in this time of service, put your name in the blank. He says, hey, Ben, I want you to wait in Green Bay until I pour out power that I've promised I will pour out, but I want you to tarry. Do you know what that means for you? Are you willing to obey God's command to wait for more power? What would it look like in your life? Think about this next week. Would you put it off for a week? Would you put it off for a month and say, okay, I will, God. Next month will be better for me to wait for what it is you want to do. It really boils down to what do you want? In this day and age, you look around and maybe one of your friends is like the paralyzed man. Doesn't your heart feel a compassion for those that are hurting? Look past their physical needs. Look at their souls. There are people around you that need Jesus. And they have so many options for help and healing, but do they look to Jesus? What if you're the witness in their life and the thing that will prove and affirm that God is God in their midst is you are a Jesus follower with God awesome power? I believe that God's Spirit is promised to all of us. It doesn't require perfection. It requires submission. And so I want to go before the Lord and just seal this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just sense in my heart that you're asking for a season of consecration, to set aside a time of waiting for you to do more in me, through me. And I believe it's representative of this church. Lord, we are your body. We're your hands and feet. We're the visible church. We are what the world sees as the body of Christ. And Lord, we do not want to be empty of power. We want to have this power that you've promised, that you've commanded your disciples to wait for, that the world is in need of. Lord, in this last day, would you rekindle in us even, this room, a hunger that correlates to the need. We need more power than ever before. We can't do this Christian life and ministry without power. We can't live another day without more power. Lord Jesus, everyone in this room needs more power to be the best husband, wife, parent, kid, leader in the community, business owner, servant in your house, witness in their neighborhood. Lord, we need more power because we know people need you. So move in our hearts, Lord. Stir us to hunger and thirst and to fast and pray for more power. In your name we ask all this. Amen. Well, if you have prayer requests before you go, don't hesitate to come down and pray with us. I'd love to pray with you. Have a awesome day. Be blessed.